Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 13 this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. We have on Sunday evenings been doing a study on the gift of tongues from 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14. And we're in the midst of chapter 13. We've learned that the church in Corinth was a troubled church, a church that had a lot of disunity in it, a church of people who were not spiritual people, but they prided themselves at being spiritual people. They felt that their spirituality had a lot to do with their spiritual giftedness, and they really put a lot of emphasis on the spiritual gifts that kind of made you look good in front of others. And so the result was a divided church in which there was a lot of envy and a lot of pride. A lot of people that were envious of others who had the ability to do things that they wish they could do. And a lot of people that were filled with pride, that thought that they were better than other people, and they looked down at other people in the church that they felt were not as important and valuable to the church as they were. And so the Apostle Paul, when he wrote 1 Corinthians, he was writing it to deal with the problem of disunity, as well as to answer a lot of questions that the church had posed to him, had sent to him. And so the Apostle Paul in chapters 12, 13, and 14 is answering a question that they had written to him about spirituality. We learned that in chapter 12, the Apostle Paul focused on the subject of the gifts of the Spirit. In chapter 13, he focused on the subject of the fruit of the Spirit. And in chapter 14, he took two of the gifts that were very much visible type of gifts, preaching and speaking in tongues, and he compared the two of them together and dealt with the gifts of the Spirit in their practical use and value to the church family. So in chapter 12, we learned that the church had a lot of problems, and some of those problems revolved around spiritual gifts. And so Paul in chapter 12 focused on the subject of spiritual gifts. He taught the church that the spiritual gifts you have are not the result of what you want, or you seeking a particular spiritual gift, or you trying to get a particular spiritual gift, but rather spiritual gifts are granted by God, a sovereign God, who decides who He wants to give what gift. And He divides the spiritual gifts severally as He will, in order to put together a team of different people who will work together to be able to do the work that He wants that team to do. And so he listed a number of the gifts, and he said, these are gifts that God gives as God wants to give them. And then in order to really drive the lesson home, he illustrated the church. He said the church at Corinth is like a body that has eyes and ears and arms and legs and feet and hands. And he said all of the different members of the church have different abilities. And it's not appropriate for the foot to say, I wish I could be an eye. And it's not appropriate for the eye to say, I don't need the feet. In reality, every member is different, but every member is necessary. And God puts the church family together according to His desire, and He gifts the members of the church according to His plan in order for the church to fit together like a body, with all the different members, like different body parts, all fit together and working. So in his illustration, he illustrated that it's not appropriate for one body part to be envious of another body part. I wish I could be an eye. That way everyone looks at me and says, what beautiful eyes you have. He says, that's not appropriate. It's not appropriate for the eye to say, I'm better than the foot. Everyone looks at me and says, my, how beautiful I am. I'm better than the foot. I'm better than the ear. And so we don't really need the other members. And in the illustration, Paul drove the lesson home. Gifts are not to be sought after. Gifts are given by God according to God's design and God's choice, and then all the members are to work together to be able to accomplish the work of that particular church body. He got to the end of chapter 12, and he said, as it were, that if you've been seeking these gifts, you've been wanting these gifts. The truth of the matter is, you've been wanting the showy gifts that make you look good. If you're going to seek a gift, you ought to seek the gift that does the most good. But I will show you a better way to live than seeking any gifts. And so in chapter 13, he launched into the subject of the fruit of the Spirit. True spirituality is not what you can do for God, but what you are as a child of God. And so he said the real measure of one's spirituality is not the giftedness of what they can do, but rather whether the Spirit of God has molded your person into the image of Christ so that you're bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And so coming out of your life is Christ-likeness, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Verse that Eugene read just a moment ago. True spirituality is the fruit of the Spirit bearing itself through your life. And once you are like Christ, then you can do for God things that God will equip you to accomplish. So in chapter 13, he shares with us three thoughts. We looked at the first two in the last message. The first thought was the thought of counterfeit spirituality. Those who think they're spiritual on the basis of what they can do. A preacher who thinks he's spiritual because he can preach a good sermon. He said, if you preach a good sermon but you don't have the fruit of the Spirit, charity, you're nothing. Or someone who thinks that they're really spiritual because they can really speak in tongues good. He says, if you speak in tongues real good, but you don't have the fruit of the Spirit, you're nobody. Doesn't do you any good at all. And so in verses 1 through 3, he used some different spiritual gifts to say you can have gifts and abilities to do something for God, but you're nothing if you don't have the fruit of the Spirit operative in your life. Counterfeit spirituality is a life of doing things for God when you're not like God in your character, when the fruit of the Spirit is not operative in your life. Now, with that being said, the Bible then says, let me tell you what the fruit of the Spirit's like. And then he began to describe the characteristics of someone who is truly like Christ, who's truly spiritual, with the spiritual fruit of love or charity being demonstrated by their life. In verses 4 to 7, he walked through some of the characteristics of real spirituality. Then when he got to verse number 8, he began to talk about the fact that spiritual gifts will last forever. But the gifts of the Spirit are all temporary. The continuation of spirituality. Verse number 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, charity never faileth. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And so notice in verse number 8, he begins to talk about what is going to last and what is not going to last. He pulls out three spiritual gifts. The gift of preaching or prophecy, the gift of speaking in tongues, and the gift of knowledge, which would be the spiritual gift that would enable a person to study the Word of God, to meditate on the Word of God, and to assimilate an understanding of what God teaches in His Word. These are three vital gifts: preaching, tongues, and knowledge, but all of them are temporary. So you notice in your little worksheet this evening that when he starts talking about the permanent versus the temporary, he says that the fruit of the Spirit is permanent, but the gifts of the Spirit are temporary. And that's the thought he wants to drive home. All spiritual gifts are temporary. They all end. But the fruit of the Spirit never faileth. Now, I want you to notice something about verse number 8. He mentions three gifts here. He says prophecies shall fail, tongues shall cease, knowledge shall vanish away. This would not appear readily on the surface in the English rendering, but when he said in verse number 8 that preaching or prophecy shall fail, the word fail, and at the end of the verse, knowledge, it shall vanish away, the phrase vanish away, both of those are translations of the same word. It's a word that means it's going to end, it's going to stop, it's going to come to an end. It's going to vanish away, fail, be done away with, be abolished fully and finally. It's a particular word that speaks of something that's going to end. When he said tongues shall cease, he used a different word. But that word means much the same thing. Stop, come to an end. There's really no difference in the in the word itself. However, here's what I want you to notice. He divided the spiritual gifts into two groups. He put prophecy and knowledge in one group using a specific word about how they'll end, or that they will end. And he put tongues in a second category with a different word announcing that it would end. So in the grammar, he divided it into two different groups. Now, the difference goes beyond that. If on your little worksheet there, you'll see the word prophecy is transitive with a passive voice. You'll notice what he said about knowledge is the same thing, transitive and a passive voice. Now, what does that mean? What it means in the grammar, the rules of grammar of the language, it means that prophecy and knowledge will end when something outside of them calls them to end. When it's in the passive voice, it means it's not going to cause itself to end. Preaching will stop when something causes it to stop. The study and the meditation and the accumulating of knowledge from the Word of God will come to an end when something causes it to come to an end. Both of those spiritual gifts, which are linked together in one group, are temporary, and when they end will be when something causes them to end. On the other hand, tongues ceasing, you'll notice, is an intransitive phrase in the middle voice, which simply means that nothing from the outside of it is going to cause it to end. It is going to just end in and of itself. It will just kind of come to a close. It's kind of like the difference between a source of power where something is plugged in and there's a light switch. If you could imagine, if I had a lamp here and the lamp was plugged into the power source and there was an on-off switch and the power was on and the light was glowing. And if you could imagine over here, there's a light that is a battery-powered light. It's not plugged into any power source. It's a battery-powered light. Now, assuming that the power source of the electricity is a constant power source, you know, not subject to failure, You look at this light, and in order for that light to stop, there has to be something come from outside and turn the switch, and that would turn the light off. And the light's not going to stop until something from outside turns it off. The light that's powered by a battery, on the other hand, can keep on going until a certain time when the energy source that was built into it begins to fade, the light will automatically, all by itself, begin to go out. Nothing from the outside has to make it end. It will just gradually end. Now that's the significance of the grammar between something in the passive voice and something that's in the middle voice. So preaching and knowledge is in a category by itself, by the word used of its cessation, and by the voice in which it is given, it is used. They will end at some point in the future when something makes them end. But tongues is in a different category. It's also going to end. It's a temporary gift. All gifts are temporary. But it's not going to end when someone makes it end. It's going to end all by itself. When something gives way, it's going to just come to an end from within itself. Now, that brings up the subject of, well, when do the gifts end? And you'll notice in verse number 9, he tells us when the gifts are going to end. Verse number 9, he says, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." Which of the three gifts from verse 8 is verse 9 talking about? It's talking about what? Prophecy and knowledge. Does verse number 9 mention tongues? No. He says, "For we prophesy in part, we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." Now you'll notice that verse number 9 and 10 does not mention or reference tongues. He separated the spiritual gifts into two categories. in one category, separated by the term and by the grammar, is prophecy and knowledge. And he said, we know in part. That means bit by bit, part by part. In other words, when I study the Word of God, I don't have, the day I became a preacher, I didn't get all the knowledge of God all at once. For well over 30 years now, I've been studying as a pastor. Add 4 years of Bible college before that, add Bible reading in the home and all that from before that. Most of my life has been spent reading and trying to understand the Bible. And you know how I've understood the Bible? Little bit here, little bit here, little bit here, little bit here. Part by part. I know part by part. I understand it little by little. Preaching's the same way. If you were to go back and listen to some sermons, they weren't recorded back then in the mid-1970s, but if you were to go back and pull out some of my old sermon notes and imagine me preaching some of those sermon notes back in the mid-1970s, first of all, they would have been about, the sermons were about 15 minutes in length. I remember calling my father-in-law and saying, you know, I preach everything I know and I'm done in 15 minutes. He says, don't worry about it, just end the service. The people won't mind at all. Don't you wish for the good old days, eh? You know, if you compared the content of what is in a sermon now, not the longevity now, but the content, what's in a sermon now, and you compare it to the content of sermons I preached back in 1975, then I think we would all agree, I didn't know much back in 1975. In comparison to what I have learned and what I'm able to preach today. That's just the way God works. I preach more now than what I preached back then, because I have learned little by little over 30-some years pastoring and preaching three, four times a week. I have accumulated knowledge and information little bit by little bit, and I preach it little bit by little bit as I understand the truth of God. And so the Bible says here, speaking of preaching and knowledge, we know a little bit at a time, we preach a little bit at a time, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. He says the day will come when there won't be any more preaching. The day will come when there won't be any more studying the Bible, trying to understand it, picking up a little bit of knowledge here and a little bit of knowledge there, and learning a little bit more here and learning a little bit more there. The day will come when all of that is over and there's no more preaching and there's no more little bit at a time trying to understand the Word of God. When is that going to happen? Well, verse number 10 tells us that's going to happen when that which is perfect is come. Here's something that's going to enter into the picture from the outside. Here's something that's going to occur from outside of preaching and from outside of studying the Word of God. Something's going to enter into the picture and stop preaching and stop knowledge. Little bit by little bit, accumulation of knowledge. When that which is perfect is come, then everything that comes a little bit at a time is going to be over and going to cease. Well, what is that which is perfect? Some have suggested that which is perfect was the completion of the New Testament, of the Word of God. When we finally had the entire Word of God, Old and New Testaments, had been given by God to man, when we had the Bible is that which is perfect. And when that which is perfect is come, I can remember being taught at one time in my life that which is perfect is the Bible. And when the Bible was finally fully revealed, tongues ended. But then I got to studying this, and he didn't say anything about tongues ending when that which is perfect is come. When that, whatever it is, whatever that which is perfect is, when whatever that is, whenever it happens, has nothing to do with tongues. He left tongues out. He's talking about preaching and knowledge. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. And he said absolutely nothing about tongues ceasing when that which is perfect is come. What is that which is perfect? Well, I tell you this, if it is the Bible, that means all preaching ended at around 96 A.D. But you know, preaching has continued on to this day. That would mean that all bit-by-bit knowledge ended. But you know something? Even though I've got a complete Word of God, I don't understand it all. I'm still learning it bit by bit, piece by piece, in part, one little part at a time. When that which is perfect is come. As a matter of fact, we read in the Bible that there will be preaching the proclaiming of God's truth during the tribulation period and during the millennial kingdom. So that which is perfect couldn't happen until after the millennial kingdom. Because there's still going to be preaching during the tribulation, and there's still going to be preaching during the thousand-year reign. Well, what could that which is perfect be that's going to stop all preaching and that's going to stop all accumulating of knowledge a little bit at a time? I'll tell you what I believe it is. I believe it's the perfect state that will exist when Jesus Christ creates the new heavens and the new earth. And for up until that time, there will always be human beings without a glorified mind. Now, my dad died back in 1978. He's not learning bit by bit anymore. I mean, the Bible says when we see Christ, we shall be made like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. When I step into the presence of Jesus Christ at either my death or the rapture, then I'm not going to have to anymore get a little bit at a time by studying and meditating on the Word of God. I will be like Him, for I shall see Him as He is. But the spiritual gift of prophecy and knowledge is still in place because there's still human beings alive that aren't glorified yet. Now, if the rapture were to occur tonight and all we that are saved were caught up into the presence of Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden, just like that, we were made just like Christ, we don't need any preaching, and we don't need to study and meditate to get it a little bit at a time, because we will have been glorified and we'll be just like Christ. But there's still people on earth that still need preaching and knowledge bit by bit. And that'll go through the tribulation, it'll go through the millennium. It isn't till we get to Revelation chapter 21. That's a typo, by the way, in your little worksheet. It shouldn't say 22 and 23, it should say 21 to 23. When we get to Revelation 21, and Jesus Christ has no... At that point, from that point on, there'll never be another human being that has a non-glorified mind. And for the first time in the history of humanity, there will be no need for preaching, and there will be no need for studying a little bit at a time. Now, let me show you something, two illustrations that he gives to try to help us understand what this is, that which is perfect. He gives us an illustration in verse number 11, and he gives us an illustration in verse number 12. Two illustrations. The first illustration in verse number 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now he's explaining this, that which is perfect, stopping spiritual gifts. And he says, when I was a child, he used the maturing process of a child from childhood to maturity of adulthood. And I want you to notice specifically, he said, when I was a child, I spake, I understood, and I thought. That's a really interesting trio of statements, and they are in inverted order. I speak what I speak. I talk like a child. I talk about the things that interest children because that's what I understand. And I understand things that are of a childish nature because that's the capacity of my thought processes. When I was a child, I had the thinking level of a child. And the thinking level of a child enabled me to understand things that are on a childhood level. And so because I understand that which is on a childhood level, that's what I talk about. You don't see a little child sitting around talking about algebra. Why? They're talking about toys and cars and baby dolls and stuff. They talk about what they understand. They understand on the level of what they think. But when I become a man, so that I'm able to think on the level of maturity, that enables me to understand on a level of maturity, and it enables me to talk about things that are of an adult interest level. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about a time when I'm thinking on the level of a child, understanding on the level of a child, talking on the level of a child. But when I become mature, I now am able to think and understand and talk on a whole new level. What is God saying? You'll notice the next verse gives us a second illustration, but it begins with the word for. The word for is a connective that connects concepts. And he says, for this reason, why is it that way the speaking, understanding, thinking in a child level, the thinking, understanding, and speaking, and the thinking, speaking, understanding, thinking on an adult level, the transition from one to another, what is that all about? Well, here, for this reason, let me explain it to you this way. Let me give you another illustration to make it clear. He says, for now. Notice the word now, and at the toward the end of the verse, the word then. Now and then. Paul's talking about the state now as a child, comparing it to a later time then, later on, which will be in the maturity stage. Now. For now, we see through a glass darkly. Now, this is a different illustration. The first illustration had to do with a child's thinking, understanding, and speaking compared to an adult's thinking, understanding, speaking. That's one illustration. This illustration is a mirror. Now, they didn't have nice glass mirrors with a silver backing like we have today where you could get a mirror and you can see perfect. I mean, you can get one of those mirrors. You can see every little pimple. You can see every little thing. Plucking out those hairs and fixing those things. I mean, you can. The mirror's perfect. They didn't have mirrors like that back then. Their mirror back then was a polished piece of metal, and you had to kind of move it and get the angle just right, and you could see a rough image. You could not see like we see in a mirror today. You only saw a rough image, and the Bible says, "For now." We see through a glass darkly. In other words, I look at the mirror, and right now, when I look at the mirror, I don't see real clearly. I don't see everything perfectly. I'm kind of like a child. I can only think on a certain level, which enables me to only understand on a certain level, and that's all I can talk about is a certain level. I'm looking in the mirror, but I don't see real clearly. But later on, I'm going to see face to face. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. The day will come when I will see in perfect clarity as if I was standing face to face, looking face to face, seeing in perfect clarity every little thing. And so there is a time, now Paul said, where I don't see everything. I don't understand everything. I'm like a child. I think on a certain level, which enables me to understand on a certain level, and that's all I can talk about is the level of my understanding. But the day will come someday when I will see in perfect clarity. He went on to say in that verse 12, he said, now I know in part. Now notice when he said in part, that connects back to verse number 9 when he said we know in part. Verse 12 says, now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I also am known. That goes with verse number 11. But when that which is perfect is come. Paul said, right now I'm looking into a glass and I can't understand very well. I'm like a child. But the day will come when I will understand perfectly. I will understand everything. I will be in my maturity. And all preaching and all little bit by little bit knowledge will be done away. When the perfect state comes, for my dad it's already come. For me it'll come when I die or am raptured. But for people that are living during the tribulation and then during the millennium, it's not going to ultimately happen till the end of the millennial kingdom when God says, okay, a new heavens and a new earth. And when He creates the new heavens and the new earth, and there's no longer a need for preachers preaching. And there's no longer a need for people studying the Bible, trying to understand it a little bit at a time. God will end all impart knowledge that comes from study and meditation. He'll end all preaching because we will know everything just like we are known. We will know as we are known. We will know as God knows us. We will have perfect knowledge. We will know as God knows. We won't be God. But we'll have knowledge like God's. And that will all happen in the perfect state of eternal glory. Well, if that's what's going to happen to the gifts of preaching and knowledge, What about tongues? You'll notice we're at the end of the chapter. Verse number 13 wraps it up and says, there are by the faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. It lasts forever and ever and ever. It's the greatest, the fruit of the Spirit. You say, but I thought he was going to tell us where tongues ended. You'll notice that he announced that tongues will cease. He didn't tell us when. He told us that prophecy and knowledge will cease, and then he told us exactly when they would cease. Well, do we know then when tongues will cease? Tongues is like a battery-powered toy. It will just phase out and end all by itself when it's no longer needed. I believe the Bible teaches us when tongues ends. It teaches us when tongues ends by studying the purpose of tongues. And tongues was uniquely different than other spiritual gifts. That is the miraculous gift. Tongues, the gift of healing. Some of these gifts that were given, drinking poison and not dying, handling serpents and not dying from snake bite. Those supernatural gifts that were given as sign gifts, they were unique gifts, and they had a particular purpose. And the purpose did not require them to last to the end of the millennial kingdom. But the purpose did require them to be active and effective at a particular time. God never intended to use them throughout the church age, the tribulation, and the millennium. So he didn't hook them to the permanent power source that he will flick the switch off on when he creates the new heavens and the new earth. Rather, he put a battery inside it. And he said, I only need you for a short period of time. And when I don't need you anymore, you're going to just kind of phase out on your own. Well, why did he need tongues and handling snakes and drinking poison and the sign gifts that were mentioned, that were named? Why did he need those? There's two thoughts there, two things there on your little worksheet on the second page there. A confirming gift and a judicial confirming gift. There were gifts that were given particularly for the purpose of confirming the truth of the Word of God. I'm just about done, but turn over with me to Hebrews chapter number 2. Look at Hebrews chapter number 2. In Hebrews chapter number 2, there's an amazing statement about God using certain gifts to confirm the truth that was not yet recorded in Scripture. In Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse number 3, the Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now notice he's talking about the plan of salvation that was provided on the cross of Calvary, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. So this great salvation that Jesus Christ taught and was confirmed by the ones that heard Jesus Christ, God also bearing them witness. Now, how did God bear witness to the truth of the plan of salvation that Jesus brought? God bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. How are we going to escape if we neglect this great salvation that was told to us by Jesus Christ and was confirmed to us by the first eyewitnesses and through signs and wonders, divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit that God in His own will gave to certain individuals to use to confirm His Word according to His own will. The Bible teaches that these signs, these certain gifts were sign gifts. Mark chapter 16 lists them. Tongues, drinking poison, handling snakes, some of these things, you read the last part of Mark chapter 16, and there's a list. And the Bible says that they went everywhere preaching the Word of God, and the Word that they preached was confirmed by the supernatural things that they did, by the gifts that they exercised. So there was, at the outset of the New Testament era, when the New Testament was not recorded, when there was no authority to confirm the truthfulness of what was being preached, there was the need for supernatural things to occur that would confirm that what was being preached is true. The need for that ended around 96 AD. That's when the book of Revelation was written, the last book of the New Testament. Was written around 96 A.D. So up until 96 A.D., in that time frame, up until the late part of that century, there was the need for the truth to be confirmed by signs. And so God created sign gifts, wonders and miracles. He inserted a battery that would last up until about the end of that century, and then He let it operate. And when He no longer needs it anymore, it's just going to phase out and be gone. That's the ending of the sign gifts. Now, tongues was especially unique in that tongues not only confirmed the truth of the message, of all of the message being preached, but tongues specifically confirmed that Israel was headed for judgment. It was a judicial confirmation that the nation of Israel was heading for the judgment of God. Back when we started this series, we had that first service that kind of threw out seven different topics on the table and said this is background information. One of the things that we threw out on the table was understanding that tongues, the first reference to tongues in the Bible is in the book of Isaiah. It's quoted in 1 Corinthians 14. This is what tongues was for. It was the Assyrians confirming to Israel that they were under the imminent judgment of God. The Assyrian army speaking in a language that the Jews didn't understand, and the New Testament quotes that as a parallel with what's happening in the New Testament. That something to do with languages called tongues is confirming to us that God is about to judge us again. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, Jesus with a broken heart spoke about that generation of Jews. If you only knew what was going to happen to you, there won't be one stone left upon another. The judgment of God is coming on this generation of Jews. And tongues was resurrected by God as a judicial warning. Every time in the New Testament where tongues was spoken, Jews were present. There was not one time where tongues is mentioned in the New Testament where it was spoken in a Gentile context where there were no Jews present. Because tongues was a judicial confirmation that Israel was under the judgment of God. As a matter of fact, that judgment of God fell upon Israel in the year 70 A.D. 14 years after Paul wrote this letter to the church at Corinth. 14 years after Paul wrote this letter, Titus and the Roman armies came marching in. Jerusalem was destroyed. The judgment that Jesus talked about on Palm Sunday was fulfilled. And there's no reference to tongues in the Bible again. Tongues was a judicial confirmation that the judgment of God was imminent. As a matter of fact, tongues is not mentioned in any epistle written after 60 A.D. 70 A.D. was the judgment that ended, but any letter written after 60 A.D., every mention of tongues was mentioned in a part of the Bible written before 60 A.D. Paul went on to write letters to the church at Ephesus, the church at Philippi, the church at Colossae. Peter wrote letters. Jude wrote a letter. John wrote letters. James wrote a letter. All of these parts of the New Testament that were written after 60 A.D. that told people how to be spiritual, how to live spiritual lives, how the church is to operate, how we're to function. Not one of them ever mentions tongues after 60 A.D. Why? Because tongues, like the other sign gifts, but especially tongues because of the judicial nature of that one specific sign gift, once the Word of God was completed in 96, once the judgment fell in 70 A.D., there was no longer a need for sign gifts to confirm the imminent judgment of God or the truth of the messages being preached. And so the battery faded out. And without announcement, the light flickered, it dimmed, and it went out entirely. As a matter of fact, when you turn to history, tongues is never mentioned in early history. Here's a statement published in the Theological Journal of Bibliotheca Sacra, 1965, an article entitled The Gift of Tongues in the Post-Apostolic Church. This would be churches after the apostles, after the apostles of Jesus Christ died off, the post-apostolic church. It is significant that the gift of tongues is nowhere alluded to, hinted at, or even found in the apostolic fathers. That's the generation of church leaders after the apostles of Jesus Christ. They're not even alluded to. They're not mentioned at all. Why? They ended back in 70 A.D. Maybe even earlier than that. But by 70 A.D. they had ended. All of the sign gifts ended by 96 A.D. They just kind of tapered out of existence because God didn't need them anymore. It wasn't His plan to use them beyond that period of time. Augustine, writing in the 300s, said this, explaining the gift of tongues. He said the obscurity about the gift of tongues is produced by our ignorance of the facts referred to and by their cessation. Augustine in the 300s says, we don't even know when they ended or how they ended. They just kind of ended. He said, our ignorance is produced by the obscurity is produced by our ignorance of the facts referred to and by their cessation being such as then used to occur, but now no longer take place. There were no tongues after 60 A.D., after 70 A.D., after 96, somewhere in that time frame. The battery just began to fade out. And they disappeared. There were no tongues in the latter part of the writing of the New Testament. There were no tongues in the post-apostolic church fathers. There was no tongues in the 200s. There were no tongues in the 300s. There was one case in the 500s after Christ, 500 years after Christ. There was one case, a man by the name of Montanus claimed to have Holy Spirit granted revelations. He called them superior to the dead letter of written Scripture. He called the Bible the dead letter of Scripture. He said, my revelations are more important than the dead letter of Scripture. He said, God, the Holy Spirit, gave me revelations. He spoke in tongues. He revealed new truth. And he was ignored as someone who was not following the Word of God. He also said that the Lord would come back in his lifetime, set up his kingdom in the city where he lived. And he, Montanus, was going to be play a key role in the kingdom that Jesus was going to establish in his town before he died. Well, it didn't happen. That was one time in the 500s. In the 1600s, there were a group called the Kavanaugh Prophets. They were an anti-Catholic group who claimed to have revelations and speak in tongues. Catholics killed them all off. They were very anti-Catholic. They were just kind of came on the scene for a little while and then were all killed by the Catholics. 100 years later, there was a group called the Jansenists. They were a group of Catholics who claimed to speak in tongues. At the same time in America, there was a group called the Shakers. The founder was a woman by the name of Mother Ann Lee, and she claimed that she was the counterpart to Jesus Christ. That didn't last long. In the 1800s, those were in the 1700s, in the 1800s, Edward Irving, a Scottish Presbyterian pastor, and the members of his church claimed to speak in tongues, and their group became known as the Catholic Apostolic Church, and they made a bunch of predictions. None of the predictions came true, and they were discredited as being phonies, and they went off the scene. Now, I just gave you five times in 1900 years. That's all history tells us about tongues in 1900 years. Five times. Every one of them were considered to be heretics or an errant group that were not true to the Word of God by their contemporaries. That's 1900 years of history. No tongues except for those five historical records. And then in 1901, the modern tongues movement began. And it is what it is. When did tongues end? Well, I can tell you this. Prophecy and knowledge won't end until the millennial, until after the millennial kingdom, till the perfect state. But tongues, it just kind of tapered off and disappeared. When? When God didn't need it anymore. What did He start it for? To confirm the truth of the New Testament message and to speak to the Jewish people that judgment was imminent by God. Judgment fell in 70 A.D. New Testament was completed in 96. all sign gifts faded out, tongues in particular, probably earlier because of its judicial nature, came to an end. And so tongues ceased around 60 AD, according to an understanding of why God started them to begin with. Tongues will cease. That's the basic principle that we learned from the latter half of chapter 13. Tongues will cease. Now, let me close with two questions. These are two questions that are often posed. If all of that is true, and if tongues as a spiritual gift, biblical tongues as God designed it, if spiritual tongues as God designed it had a short lifespan with a limited battery power, because God only planned to use it for a short period of time, and if God set it forth, used it as a wonderful spiritual gift, a powerful spiritual gift, a necessary spiritual gift. We're going to learn all that in chapter 14 beginning next week. We're going to see that tongues was a very necessary and a very godly and a very important spiritual gift. But if when God designed it, He designed it with a limited lifespan and it ended, then what's happening today? Now, up until right now, I have been teaching verse by verse what God's Word says, and I've not made any or hardly any reference to the modern day. I don't think I've made any reference to the modern day tongues movement, because I've been laying a foundation of what biblical tongues were according to the Word of God. If tongues ended way back then, what's going on today? Some have suggested, well, what's going on today? Could it be, in fact, a modern day reoccurrence of biblical tongues, warning Israel that the judgment of the tribulation period is right around the corner? Could it be that this, yes, tongues, biblical tongues ended. And for 1900 years there were no biblical tongues. But could God have resurrected the gift of tongues for this day and age to warn Israel of the tribulation period? Well, that's a very logical question and a very fair question. I would simply say that God can do anything He wants to do. As long as it doesn't contradict His character and His revealed Word, He can do anything He wants to do. If that were the case, there's some things that I would give consideration to. Number one, there are no signs listed in the Bible to show us the nearness of the tribulation period. There are no signs of the times before the rapture. Matthew chapter 24, the Sermon of the Olivet Discourse, and the book of Revelation that contain a lot of signs and evidences of the nearness of the second coming of Jesus at the end of the tribulation, all deal with the signs during the tribulation period that warn people of the second coming of Christ. There are no signs given in the New Testament to tell us that the rapture is near. Now, we look at things and we say, wow, it could be any day now. But there is no reference anywhere in the Bible of a sign before the rapture telling us the nearness of the rapture. So that would be something I would consider. Second, I would consider that if God was resurrecting tongues, every time tongues is demonstrated, there would have to be Jews there. That's the way it was in the Bible, because the Jews seek after a sign. And God gave signs to the Jewish people. And if tongues today is a sign to Jewish people of the tribulation period that's going to come upon them, then we would expect to see Jews in every service, in every place where tongues are spoken. Something else that I would consider is that Jesus gave us a list of signs in the Olivet Discourse and in the book of Revelation, signs that will occur during the first half of the tribulation period primarily, and the second half as well, but signs that would say to the nation of Israel during the tribulation period, Jesus is coming back really soon. But we're not in the tribulation yet. And the book of Joel, chapter 2, lists the signs and the work of the Holy Spirit during the tribulation period to tell the Jews of the nearness of the coming of Christ, but tongues isn't mentioned in the passage. So there are a lot of things that don't seem to make sense if we were to expect this to be a modern-day resurrection of biblical tongues. It doesn't fit the pattern. Here's the second question. If tongues as a spiritual gift taught in the Bible has ceased, what is happening when people speak in tongues today? And let me say, there's nobody, myself or anybody else, that can give a substantive, complete answer to that question. Because the fact of the matter is, there are a lot of different things that happen called tongues. And what causes them to happen are not always the same. And so there's no one answer to that question as to what is happening today. I will say this, that I know that everyone who speaks in tongues does not fit the mold of, well, it's for this reason, or it's for this reason, or it's for this reason. What I mean by that is there are a lot of people who love God as much as I love God, and who believe to the soul of their being that when speaking in tongues happens, it's generated by the Holy Spirit as something very godly, so something wonderful, something beneficial to those people. There are people who speak in tongues or who are involved in tongue speaking that are very genuine and very sincere, and I would never question their motives or their love for God or their love for their Bible. However, experience and sincerity is never the final word as to whether something is authentic or not authentic. In my understanding of the Word of God, there is no authentic biblical tongues being spoken on earth today. However, I firmly believe there are many people who very sincerely are involved in that movement, and I would never question their sincerity or their love for God. What are some of the possible things? We know that Satan has always been an imitator. We saw at the very beginning of chapter 12 in 1 Corinthians that there were pagans involved in some ecstatic languages that the people were claiming a relationship or an ideological parallel with the tongues in the church. There are pagans and heretical religions throughout history that have spoken ecstatic speech, people pointing to them as tongue speaking. Satan has always been a master imitator. One possible answer in some tongue speaking is that Satan is behind it. Another possibility in some tongue speaking is that it is a learned behavior. I have read lots of reports of seminars offered and studies done in universities by psychologists, people who have taken a sample group of people and taught them how to speak in tongues. It had nothing to do with religion or God. They taught them and they got them to speak in what some would say was tongues, in a babbling, ecstatic language of some fashion or nature. There are some tongues that is a learned behavior. People are taught how to speak in tongues. That was being done in a college in the town that I went to college in. Some people learn how. Another possibility is that some tongues come as a result of a psychological phenomena of putting a person into an emotional state where they have put all confidence in the leader. They're following, doing everything the leader tells them to do. They release their inhibitions, and they end up speaking in an ecstatic speech. It's a psychologically induced pattern. It's been done in studies. Some tongue speaking could be psychologically induced. Another possibility is that some tongue speaking could simply be faked. Chris has had people in the tongues movement admit to him that when they spoke in tongues, they were just faking it to impress the people that were watching them. Now, again, I say, you can't say, well, what's happening? You can't give a simple answer. I don't know what's happening. It could be any number of things that could be causing it to happen. And I would never question the sincerity of some of the people. Now, some of them are fakes. Some of them are money-hungry fakes, just like there's money-hungry fake Baptists. But I would never question the sincerity of someone who's genuine in their practice of their belief. I just don't believe their belief is biblical. And so I will not give credibility to it on a biblical level because I don't find the Bible lines up to the practice. Tongues will cease. I believe it has many, many years ago. But there's a lot of things done today that we don't understand fully. I just leave it at that, and rest my convictions upon the Word of God that I have studied and think that I rightly understand. And then I'll leave it, but you know, when I get to heaven. If I've been wrong, God will fix me when I get there. Amen?